But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, for your justice is true. Your justice is right. Your justice is alongside of mercy. Your justice brings about change, brings about restoration. Your justice brings righteousness, holiness, purity, power. Your righteousness allows us to be authentic and real before you, and authentic and real and genuine with people around us. Your justice allows us to recognize what's really important in life and what's not important. Your justice allows us to do what is right in your sight rather than doing what is right in the sight of the world. Your justice is what we desire. It is our prayer alongside Amos, alongside the people of God throughout history, alongside Micah, who wrote that we should seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. You, O Lord, were the one who brought truth and justice, which leads to righteousness. Righteousness not only for a moment, but like an ever-flowing stream. Lord, we pray today that you would not look at our acts, at our worship, at our living, the way you looked at the acts of the people here in Amos. That you would not despise our good works, that you would not despise our acts of religion, that you would not despise our traditions, that you would not despise the things that we do, because you would see us doing them with a true heart and righteousness, not with hypocrisy. So Lord, we pray that you would bless us and keep us ever mindful of your justice, your righteousness, your truth, your way. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, a long time ago when I picked this text, I did not know what I was going to live through. Things change. But what I want to say today is that this text speaks about a word which for many of us in our relativistic time is difficult. We hear it in Micah chapter 6, right? Where it says, seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That is what God wants. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He doesn't want our acts. He wants our hearts. And he says to be a believer, to walk with our God, means to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We heard this a while back. I preached on it. It's very important. It's who we are as Christians. You might say that when God calls us, he calls us to be like Superman with one little change. For what did Superman seek? The Man of Steel. What did he seek? Truth, justice, and the American way. The only change I would make is that we seek truth, justice, and God's way. Don't you think that's cool? I thought that's a good way. That's kind of a motto for the Christian, right? We're really called to seek justice. We're called to seek truth. And we're called to seek God's way. That really is a good way to summarize Micah 6. But it's also a good way to summarize Amos as he speaks to the people of Israel. And I want you to understand, we don't use Amos very much. As a matter of fact, the only time Amos, I think Amos appears twice in the New Testament, but the one time it appears is when Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin, if you remember, when he's giving his speech, the deacon Stephen, and he references their acts, and he actually references the text that we have here, how God despised all of these righteous things that they did because they didn't do them with a true heart, right? And so Amos is not really one of the best prophets, because if you read Amos, I read through Amos last night. I just want to tell you something. It's hard to read. This is what you would call, this guy, they must have just hated him coming around. Because he had nothing good to say, really. I mean, very few nice things to say. If you looked at him and you had children of the day, you'd probably be saying, oh, don't grow up to be a prophet. Because he was convicted by God of all these things, so much so that he left this little place called Tekoa, which is where he grew up, that he was from, which is south of Bethlehem, which is south of Jerusalem, so it's in the south, in Judah, and went up to Samaria, which is up north, okay? You know, some of us, like, we understand up north, right? We're in Michigan, right? He went up north, and it's just kind of the same way maybe it is in our country when people come from the south up to the north and they talk with that funny accent. I mean, I had enough trouble coming from the north to the south with the funny accent. Just imagine what it's like when someone comes up from Alabama. You know, you've experienced this, right? You know, you're not from the area, right? So he gets called by God to go up to Samaria. And he starts out his ministry about 750 BC. It's a time where the two kingdoms are separate. It's a time when there's great prosperity. It's a time where they're kind of living off of King Solomon's time. Remember King Solomon's time, where it was the greatest time for Israel? They had expanded their territory, and then King Solomon's son took over, and he was going to tax them, and he was going to treat them bad, so they rebelled, and so you had 10 tribes up at the top, and, I say rebellion because remember where I grew up? You'd probably say revolution, but it's true. It's a matter of perspective. But I think it's funny. It's history. Okay, so you got 10 tribes, okay? And you got two tribes, right? And you got this guy from the south who's called to go up to the 10 tribes up in Samaria, where at this time they're prosperous. They're under King Jeroboam, and they're prosperous. As a matter of fact, they're building mansions with ivory. They're doing marvelous things. The economy is booming. Like I said, they're living off of their past. They're still living off of the treasures of the past. They're kind of in debt. They're kind of leaving a huge debt to their children. Can't imagine anybody doing that. Living off of their past, right? This is interesting, right? And so this is the kingdom of Israel. This guy from down south gets told to go up north, and he goes up there and he starts to tell them the truth. And at first, he gets a great crowd and a lot of accolades. Because he starts attacking their enemies. He attacks Edom. He attacks Moab. He attacks the surrounding nations. And how many of us like to get on the bandwagon when it's somebody we don't like that's getting attacked? I could just see him when he starts out his ministry in chapter 1 and chapter 2 where he's attacking all these other people. I can see the people in Samaria going, "You tell him, Amos! Way to go, buddy!" You know? But then he starts telling all these other tribes about their justice, how God's going to bring justice to them. But in chapter 2, he does something that all of a sudden changes things. He starts talking about Judah, about Israel, and starting to get close to home. It's kind of like that rule that we were talking about this the other day. When you're pointing your finger at someone, how many fingers are pointing back at you? Depends on how good you are with your thumb, but really, three, right, for sure? If you're pointing your finger at someone, three are pointing back at you, right? Pardon me? One at God. Yeah, hey, that's good. But you can understand that he did really well. He was popular, but as soon as he started to bring it home, what happened? Think they were excited about that? As a matter of fact, it got kind of personal. And we're talking about chapter 5 here, but I just encourage you, when you go home, read chapter 7. Because Amaziah, Jeroboam's chaplain, the king's chaplain, basically tried to get Amos booted out because he was so frustrated with him. Because he kept attacking the king. Kept attacking the women. As a matter of fact, it's the first place in Scripture where you get... you see the the prophet getting downright mean. I would consider it mean. He calls the women in Samaria because they basically lounge around and expect everybody to serve them. He calls them cows. Seriously. I'm not encouraging you to do this at home, okay? But I'm telling you, I mean, it is amazing. This is a guy that does not know how to win popularity contests, okay? He would never make a politician. But he's called by God to speak truth, to speak justice, and to speak mercy and righteousness. And he's in this very awkward situation where he's coming to basically his brothers, because even though he was from the south, they were still the family of Israel. They were still the people of God. And he's called there, and he's upset because they are doing all the right stuff when it comes to their worship. They have this wonderful temple or shrine or whatever you want to call it in Bethel. And they're doing all the right stuff in there. They're following the right form. They're doing all the right stuff. But as soon as they leave there, they go about doing everything that the world does. Ever seen people who kind of change their convictions depending on the group they're with? They'll say one thing over here, say another thing over here, say another thing over here. You find those people to be very authentic? Would you define them as being very genuine? You think truth is a high value for them? And that's why you get this weird passage of Scripture, if you have it in front of you, from Amos chapter 5, where it sounds really harsh. Because when Amos starts saying that God is despising things that we know He wants us to do. It'd be kind of like if he came into our worship service today. And by the way, wasn't that awesome worship? You guys are just amazing. You worship folks. You're just doing an awesome job. It's really exciting to be here. And I enjoy it so much. Like I said, I could just kind of do away with the sermon, but then what would you pay me for? No, that wouldn't be good. They're saying, we'll pay you. Just whatever. Because I might say something like Amos. You never know, right? Sure, they would have paid Amos to be quiet. But, pardon me? Yeah, just don't call him cows. I won't. But the thing about this is, what's amazing is if you listen to the passage of Scripture here that we had read, Brian read for us, it says, not to ask for the day of the Lord. When they were praying, they were asking for the day of the Lord because they thought when the day of the Lord came, it'd be good for them. They thought, we're the people of God. When the day of the Lord comes, we're going to get vengeance on those other people. God's going to take vengeance on those other people. This is going to be good for us. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. And he says, this is why. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Right there, he's saying, they're doing it right. They're doing the solemn assemblies. They're doing the feasts. They're not, at other times in Israel's history, they'll be indicted for not doing the feasts, okay? They'll be indicted for not having the assemblies. He's saying, you're doing the feasts. You're doing the assemblies. You're doing the worship. He goes on to say, look, I mean, he says, I take no delight in your solemn assembly. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. They're doing all the right stuff. There's going to be times in Israel's history where God's going to say, you're not giving me your offerings. You're not giving me your sacrifices. You're not worshiping me. You're not doing all these things. Aren't they doing everything? They're giving their peace offerings, they're giving their thank offerings, they're giving their worshiping, they got their harps out, they're doing the songs. I mean, they're doing everything. So why is God displeased? Because their hearts aren't there. Exactly. He's disgusted by the duplicity. He's disgusted by the fact that you can at the same time worship me and go about living a life that is totally inconsistent with what you just said. Isn't that right? He's disgusted because what does God desire? Told us in Micah chapter 6, what? Seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. What, like Superman, does he want us to be about? Truth, justice, and his way. So do you understand why he has difficulty, even though they're doing all the right stuff, he has difficulty with them? See, that's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we not compromise the truth. That's why it's so important that we stand for the truth and we stand for justice and we stand for sincerity. Sincerity is so important. Because we have to stand before a God that you can say all the right stuff to me and I can tell you you're forgiven, you're set free and everything, but you know what? God knows your heart, doesn't he? God knows your mind. As a matter of fact, that's why I stand here in fear and trembling, because I would never want you to be able to see my mind and my heart. Because you would lose a lot of respect for me, because I am a sinner just like everyone else. But I know when I come here and when we stand before the Lord, that's why I love the way we do things, stand before the Lord and receive his body and blood, because when we go before him and we're authentic with him and we say, Lord, we have nothing to offer you. We have nothing to offer you. We are sinners. Nothing else. What does he say? That you are loved. You are forgiven. You are set free. Why? Because he paid the price. Amen? His blood sets us free. His blood brings justice. The only justice is God's justice. And his justice is pure. His justice is true. And his justice you can't hide from. And that's why at the end of this indictment, I don't think Amos had a lot of fans when he was standing outside of the temple or the shrine in Bethel and saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I despise your feasts. I don't even want to hear your harps. I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want to hear your words. I don't want to hear nothing. It's all for naught. You think he had a lot of fans? Think they were saying, you should be the senior pastor. No? I don't think so. But that's why this verse, when you understand the context, that's why I led you through all this history and all this stuff, was because if you understand the context, you understand how amazing this verse is. For what does he pray? What does he desire? What is his plea to God in the midst of this repentance? But, for what I said, when you find these words in the Bible, what are you supposed to do with them? You don't remember? When you find biblical buts, you're supposed to circle the buts. Yes. Because, why are you supposed to circle them? Thank you, Jody. Somebody listen to me. Why are you supposed to circle them? Get your minds out of the gutter, people. We're in church. It's like, I don't want God to show me your minds either. Just to make a point. But why do you circle them? Something important's coming. Something significant's coming. The direction's changing. God, just like when we repent, we change direction. Just like when we come before the Lord and we say, I bring you nothing, and he says, you're forgiven. The direction changes. 180 degrees, right? Direction changes. That's why those are important. And so what does he say? But justice. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isn't that beautiful? Think about this. You're in a pretty arid place, okay? Water's precious. And you say, but let justice, what? Roll like water. And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. See, that's what we celebrate here today. Is the fact that we could come in with all of our problems, all of our sins, all of our deceptions, all of our issues, all of our distrust. I don't know, throw in whatever you want there. We bring all this stuff in, but what does God invite us to carry out? Justice, truth, His way, and righteousness. And not just a little bit of justice, not just a little bit of righteousness, but what does He say? Justice that rolls like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I want you to think about that. Ever-flowing. Just think about that for a second. Do you ever have to worry about it drying up? Ever-flowing means ever. You can add in a four if you just want to make sure it, you know, to make sure it connects. You can add a four before that. Forever, right? Forever, an ever-flowing stream. That's what the Lord invites us to. That's what He invites us when we partake of His body and blood. That's what He gives us. Isn't that awesome? He says you can come in with whatever you decide to bring. And if you're authentically, truly repentant, sincerely repentant, knowing you bring nothing to God except our sin, He will turn to you and say what we hear every Sunday from 1 John chapter 1, where He says what? He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? Can you leave here today saying, I'm going to leave all my stuff and I'm going to take what God is offering me. I'm going to take what God is offering me. A robe of righteousness, truth, justice, and His way. And a justice that rolls like water. And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's the way to live a life, isn't it? That's what God wants. Truth, justice, and His way, which is righteousness, like an ever-flowing stream. Amen.